Who calls us to the roles that we are to fulfill? Who gives us the gifts or talents or abilities to fulfill those roles to which we are called? Who gives us our work and gifts us for that work? Well, God does. And that means that He is intimately involved with us in our work. Our sermon series on work brings us today to consider matters related to God's calling and gifting in our lives. We've talked about God's design for work and His design for rest and how the fall and sin affect our work. And we've talked about the gospel in our work last week and the good news that that brings to our work. Having done that, we want to lay one more foundation stone today, learning about God's calling and gifting in our lives. And then, Lord willing, in future weeks, we'll plan to begin building a house on that foundation that we've laid of God's design for work, rest, how the fall affects our work, the gospel in work, and today, God's calling and gifting in our lives. That's the foundation. We're going to try to build a foundation on that in the following weeks on some more practical aspects of work and how God's Word directs us in that work. Messages, and there won't necessarily be a message on every one of these things. We'll likely combine some of them. But we want to talk about things like principles for our work, diligence at work, our work ethic, joy in our work, service, contentment with our work. We want to talk about our witness at work, in our work as a witness. That's probably the next thing that we'll do, not this coming Sunday, but the one after that, Lord willing. Dealing with problems at work or problem workers that we have to work with. The benefits of work, like sanctification and providing for our family and fulfilling God's design and probably some other topics mixed in there. Now, that sounds like a lot, but again, we'll probably cover multiple ones of those in one message. But that's sort of where we're headed, laying a foundation and then finishing that foundation work today and then building some more practical truths on the foundation. And please, feel free to let me know of concerns that you have with respect to work. Work in general or your work in particular. Questions about it. Things that you have observed, I hope, in this series to give you principles that will apply to all of our work. But feel free to ask about or suggest things that need to be addressed on the topic of work, things that you have encountered in your life. I don't want this series to just sort of be pie in the sky. God has some good things to say about work and you never really see how it relates to what you do. Hopefully already you've seen something of how it relates. Just because we're laying a foundation doesn't mean there's not application to what we do. I hope you found help in it already, but please let me know of other things that you would like to hear addressed. I won't guarantee that I'll address them, but I'll at least hear your question, and perhaps it's already in the works. So this morning, one more foundation stone, the truth of God's calling on our lives, our vocation, what God calls us to do. He calls us to the work that He has prepared for us to do. And so we're going to consider three things this morning. The first is God calls. The second is God gives gifts. And then thirdly, God's call on your life fulfills His purposes in the world. Right? So God calls, God gifts, and God's call on your life fulfills His purposes in the world. So we start with, won't be spending long there, but Psalm 135, and then we'll come to a passage in the New Testament. God calls us to our work, right? That's the first thing. He calls, and we're going to start with God's sovereignty over all things, something that we should be relatively familiar with here. We've preached about it before, but God is sovereign. He is in control of all things from eternity. He decreed all things that come to pass, and then God brings those things to pass. He decrees them, and He brings them to pass perfectly according to that eternal decree. We often speak of God's sovereignty in salvation. In particular, we even mentioned it this morning in John 6 in our scripture reading. But don't forget that His decree and providence aren't just about salvation. They extend to all things. Everything that happens in the universe is decreed and brought about by God. me give you a few passages to that effect. One that we haven't turned to, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God has a counsel and a purpose, and he accomplishes it. Unlike many of us who may plan, we plan things, right? We decree, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. It doesn't work that way with God. When God plans and decrees, he brings it to pass without fail. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or here in Psalm 135, notice verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. You hear that theme, at least with Isaiah and with this psalm here, that when he talks about God's sovereignty, it sets God apart. In Isaiah 46, it was, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And then declaring the end from the beginning, my counsel shall stand. Look here at verse 6, or verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. What sets him apart? Verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. And then listen to what the psalmist describes God doing. What sorts of things does God bring to pass? Verse 7, we'll read down through verse 13. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants. Who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. God is sovereign. God controls the weather, death, the rise and fall of kings and nations. God controls everything. What other specific things is God sovereign over? Well, relevant to our current sermon series, God is sovereign over our work, our calling, our vocation. And so please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, over to the New Testament now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God's calling on our lives over all things, or an expression of that sovereignty over all things. And so notice with me 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Again, what we believe about God calling us to particular vocations or roles is a reflection of what we believe about God's sovereignty over all things. If God ordained all things, then he has ordained the work for you to do, the work that he has called you to do. In the verses that we just read, there's two kinds of calling in view, and that's important to distinguish them. One is God's effectual call, the call that brings men out of darkness into light, from sin to the Savior. But there's also what we could call his vocational call. His calling on your life in the sense of ordaining the role or place or work that he has given you to do. You see it there in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life That's the word walk. Let each one walk the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. It's stated two times in different ways. As the Lord assigned, walk. As God called you, walk that way. Your lot in life is assigned to you by the Lord. You were called to it by God. Whatever he assigned you, whatever he called to you, walk in that way. That's the vocational call in this passage, I believe. And besides the larger example of marriage and singleness, that's the context of the greater context that this comes to us in. So marriage and singleness might be a calling that God has given you, a lot in life, a position in life. Paul gives two other examples of one's assignment, one's place in life, the life that God has called people to or assigned to them. One of them is religious, circumcision and uncircumcision. And the other is cultural or societal, slave or free. And his exhortation is, when God effectually calls you, when he saves you, there's one kind of call, remain in the situation to which he has vocationally called you or assigned to you. All right? You're a sinner living in darkness and you have a job. All right? You work as a truck driver. Okay, I don't think there's any truck drivers, or not right now. You work as a truck driver, okay? That's what you do. That's the place that you found. It's a way to provide for your family. You're an unbeliever. And one day at a truck stop, you meet a Christian. And they witness to you, and they share the gospel with you. And God calls you out of darkness to life. He effectually calls you. You're saved. You don't have to change your vocational calling. When you become a Christian, you don't have to stop being a truck driver. Paul says, remain in the situation in which you were called. Circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, free, truck driver, factory worker, or whatever else you want to be. Farmer. Remain in the situation in which you were called. You see how there's two different kinds of calling here. One, God's calling to save you, and two, his calling on your life, the assignment, the place he has given you in verse 17, the life he has given you to live. It's fascinating and very important, something that Christians miss sometimes. When God saves you, it doesn't require a change in your life situation, your work, your calling, vocation. Exceptions, of course, would be if you were employed in an immoral line of work. But the call is largely to remain as you are, serving God in that calling or assignment where he has already placed you. Now, lots of things about your life should change when God calls you to himself, when he effectually calls you, when he saves you. But your calling, your vocational calling, isn't necessarily one of them. Listen to what Simon Kistemacher says. He's a helpful commentator commenting on this passage. He writes, "New converts to the Christian faith are often of the opinion that the only way to show gratitude to God for the gift of salvation is to become a minister or missionary of the gospel. This is commendable, but not necessary. The Lord calls his people in all walks of life to follow him. He wants them to be Christian fathers and mothers, Christian husbands and wives, Christian employers and employees. Each one should fulfill the role the Lord has assigned to him or her and live, literally walk, accordingly. When God calls you, remain as you are." Now, I don't believe this means that once God calls you to himself, you can't change occupations, find some upward or lateral mobility, or look for a new job, or consider the ministry. Paul even seems to give us an exception in verse 21. You see it there. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. There's some question about how to translate that. There's a word that you sort of have to supply, and it depends on what you supply. It could say something like, but if you gain... if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself, and there's sort of a blank there, of the opportunity to remain a slave. Avail yourself of the opportunity to become free. I think it makes more sense to avail yourself of the opportunity to become free. And elsewhere, Scripture shows us that some people do change callings after God saves them. Right? Paul changed, right? Became an apostle instead of a Pharisee. I don't think this forbids changing your occupation after God saves you, but it's certainly not required that everyone who is saved all of a sudden has to find a new calling. That's what Paul is telling us here. It shows us that Christians don't have to find a particularly Christian kind of work. Now, if you're able to find something that's more suitable to your gifts, more profitable, that gives you better opportunities for service and witness, I don't think the passage forbids moving to a new calling or occupation or vocation, but it certainly doesn't require it of Christians. And that's huge. That means there's hundreds, even thousands of legitimate callings that are to be filled by believers. Paul repeatedly exhorts us to remain as you are. Remain in the situation that God has called you. He says it with respect to circumcision, with respect to slave or free, and then he just gives us the principle in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. 24. So brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain with God. The more important thing that we see in verse 19 is obeying God within that calling. Whatever situation you were when God saved you, obey him in it. Look at verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're a truck driver or a farmer. Obedience to God's commands is what matters. And so here you are. God saves you. You go and obey God's commands as a truck driver or as a farmer. Or whatever it is that is your calling. And as those bought with a price, verse 23, it is not for us to do whatever we want with our lives. We don't, as we noted last time, serve men, but rather God. We don't do whatever we want or whatever others want us to do, but what God wants us to do. We are His. We're bought with a price. And so we do what He calls us to do. Listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Now here's a perfect opportunity. You guys need to love the brothers, and to really do that, you probably should enter the ministry. You need to be pastor of that church. You need to be a deacon in that church. And you need to become a missionary and go tell other people. But that's not what he says. He's talked about loving the brethren, how that's what they're doing. And he says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Love the brothers more and more. And to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. There's no call to abandon their work, to abandon their callings, and to head out on the missionary circuit. It's love the brethren and work. What does that mean? It's our situation in life is ordained by God. He is the one that assigns it and calls us to it. Our work is a vocation, a calling from God. You want a short definition of vocation? There it is, a calling from God. And that means that a vast array of legitimate work is available to us as those who have been effectually called by God. We can be skilled craftsmen or farmers or missionaries or pastors. Just looking at biblical vocations, kings, rulers, soldiers, fishermen, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, carpenters, or any one of thousands of other legitimate varieties of work to which God may call us. God calls us to our work. Let me give you, Paul is made explicit with the call to active Christian ministry, right? Here's one vocation, that of Christian ministry. It's one that you can consider. It's one that perhaps some of you should consider. I don't know. But call to ministry is one possible calling. And listen to how Scripture talks about it. Jesus notes the lack of laborers for the harvest. And he instructs us to pray, even as we've sung this morning. Matthew 9:38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Who is it that sends people to the work of the harvest? Who sends out laborers? It's God. God calls people to that work. And so you come to Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. This is the church at Antioch. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Who gave Saul and Barnabas the work of going out on that missionary journey? God called them to that work. There's an example. God calls people. God sent Samuel to anoint David as king over Israel. He's the one. God is the one that called David to that work. He calls Moses to lead Israel. He calls his prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah to their work. God assigns men their tasks in this life. Now, it won't always be that clear to us. God didn't come to me at some point in my life and the message in the sky or a direct word from a prophet say, Aaron, you're to be a pastor when you grow up. Okay, that would have been more simple than the process I went through and probably more simple for you to find your calling. This is what you're going to do. It's written in the sky. Well, that would be easy, wouldn't it? It'd be nice in some ways, but we would miss something along the way if that's how God did it. At this time in redemptive history, we believe that God has spoken by His Son and has given us His Word, the Scripture, no longer speaking in dreams and visions and direct revelation to us. So that means our callings will be harder to discern, harder to understand. What should I do with my life? But even in the days that we've drawn our examples from in Scripture here, God didn't have to appear to people to let them know what their calling was. He didn't appear to everyone. There's some notable accounts given to us in the Scriptures, but He didn't do that with everyone. Often their circumstances made it plain. Here's the obvious one that still works today. Has God given you a child? Guess what? He's called you to be a parent. That's your vocation. That's your calling. Has God not given you a child? He's not called you to that work, at least not yet at this point in your life. Okay, go back to Bible time. Do you live in an agrarian society and you need to provide for your family? Your calling is to farm, right? See, you don't always have to have God appear to you to understand what your calling is. Now, in a society like ours, with a myriad of options, it might not be so plain. And I'm gonna disappoint you here, okay? I'm just going to let you know up front. I plan to address in more detail later in the series how to discern your calling. We're not going to do it today. Sorry. Maybe you're all hoping to walk out of here knowing what your calling is. Well, right now your calling is what you're doing. One of those practical issues that I want to address later in the series is how to discern your calling. And there's factors that we'll talk about that help determine God's calling for your life. And I'll give you the short version right now, okay? Just sort of whet your appetite a little bit. With prayer, okay, prayer, study of the principles of God's Word, which is what we're doing in this series, dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, you consider what you can do that will honor God, that will serve others, that will provide for your family, that will fit within your skills, that will match your desires, and that is providentially available in your current circumstances. Now, all of those things won't always align. You might check off 9 of the boxes and not number 10. And if it's not something that you desire, or not something... I'm starting to preach the sermon down the road, right? That's the short version. I'm going to leave it at the short version, right? There's some principles for how you discern your calling. Again, we'll dig into that, Lord willing, in the future. But if those things don't always align, that's an indicator of God's calling on your life at that time. Your calling may well change in your life. David went from shepherd to king. Peter went from fisherman to apostle. God may call you to something different after effectually calling you to Himself, but not necessarily. You don't have to change your calling when God saves you. Some saved by God, He will call into a new line of service and ministry. For others, that won't be the case. And I hope we've seen already in this series that you can serve God and honor Him in any legitimate work which He has given you to do. Be a faithful husband, father, mother, wife, churchman or woman, and you will do well. Remain in the calling to which God has called you unless it becomes plain that He's calling you along to something else. The church needs more men and women who are wholehearted and serving God in their current vocation, rather than more sort of mopey Christians half-heartedly serving in their ordinary work, wishing they were in full-time ministry. There's all sorts of other implications here. You can serve God in your work. You can and should be content in the work God has given you. You don't need to envy others in their work because God has given you this work. I've quoted frequently from the book by Traeger and Gilbert, and I'm going to quote from it again because I think they put this in a really helpful way, give us a helpful illustration. In some ways, it can be helpful to have the mindset of a soldier in an army. A soldier does what his general commands, even if he doesn't fully understand why he is deployed to a certain location or how this particular task fits within the overall battle plan. Christians in their work need to learn to be content to serve as a private, an ordinary soldier among God's people. We all want to be generals and tank commanders. We feel miffed when the king doesn't explain everything to us and simply decides to deploy us to the trenches. But isn't that his right? Isn't it a gift of incredible grace that we are on his side at all? That we're on his side at all? Who are we then to accept grace from his hand, join his army, and then walk away sulking and kicking at the dirt when our king says, "And now, dear child, I want you to work over there in the trenches. I have a brilliant strategy that's unfolding, and I want you to work there for a while." People whose hearts are full of faith and love toward the king won't reject the king's commands. They'll jump toward their assignment with shouts of joy, knowing they're on a personal assignment for the King of Kings. God calls you to your work. God calls. Now God gifts. And we'll not spend as long here, but I want us to see that God gives the gifts for us to be able to do the work that he has called us to do. And before talking about specific gifting, let's acknowledge that generally we couldn't do the work we do without the basic strength and coordination and brain power and so on that God gives his creatures. He knits us together in our mother's womb with a capacity for thought and activity, right? Generally speaking, God is the one who fits us, who makes us able to work, enables us to do everything that we do, including our work. But specifically, look with me over at, we're going to go back to the old, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 7 and turn back to Exodus 31. All right, Exodus 31, we're going to look at a specific example. On the mountain, receiving from God directions regarding the temple, the furniture in the temple, how it's all to be done and made. And then he says this in Exodus 31. Read the first six verses. "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and every carving in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you.'" God called Bezalel to be a craftsman. He filled him with his spirit, and he gave him ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship. It was God who gifted him according to the work that he had for him. And notice in verse 6, too, that he gave to all able men ability, that they may make all that he commanded. God gives the work and the ability to do it. You can turn back to 1 Corinthians 7. I mentioned this was in the context of a discussion about marriage and singleness that the verses that we've looked at this morning come. Well, earlier in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "I wish that all were as myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Some are gifted to be single, and others are gifted to be married." Right? Later, he'll say in chapter 12, "Now there are varieties of gifts," talking about spiritual gifts, "say, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone." Our gifts come from God. God may also use some who are gifted to pass on their gifting to others, to train them. Gifts can be developed and skills can be learned. Joshua must have learned a lot from the time he spent with Moses. Jesus likely learned carpentry from his father, Matthew 13:55, is not this the carpenter's son? And Mark says, Mark 6:3, is this not the carpenter? Jesus was the carpenter's son and a carpenter. How do you suppose he learned that? Well, most likely his father Joseph passed that trade on to him, that skill, that calling, that vocation that Jesus carried out in his life. Of course, Jesus had a much greater, higher calling besides being a carpenter. You have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass that truth on. Pass that on to others who will be able to teach them. So God gives a teaching gift, but he still asks people, commands others. But ultimately, the gifting for our work comes through God, comes from God. And this is not to say that only believers can do their work and do it well. We understand that God gifts unbelievers as well to do good work. That's why we can look at the work of a pagan artist or architect and appreciate the beauty and the wonder of their work, because we know it's God that's given them the gifts to do that work. You can eat food grown by an unbelieving farmer and appreciate the good work that they did growing that food, because it was God that gifted them for the work and sent the rain on the just and the unjust alike to water the earth. They may not acknowledge the source of their abilities and the rain, but it's God. Tim Keller had some helpful thoughts on this, talking about common grace. But we need not be surprised at the good work that unbelievers do. You might have an unbelieving coworker who does really incredibly good work. You might be very appreciative of it, thankful for it. Our belief in common grace helps us understand this. And while they don't acknowledge God, we certainly can and should when we enjoy and appreciate the work that they do. God gives the gifts that enable us to fulfill our callings, right? God calls us to our work. He has assigned us our lot in life. He's gifted us for the callings that he's given us. And thirdly, God's calling on your life fulfills his purposes in the world. God's calling on your life fulfills his purposes in the world. The work God has given you to do, your vocation, your calling from God, is part of his sovereign plan or decree that we spoke of earlier. Remember, we said God is sovereign over all things. He's planned all things that come to pass, and he brings them to pass. Your calling is part of that plan. Remember some of the another aspect of Scripture, the Scripture's teaching on God's sovereignty, is that he ordains not only the end, the outcome, the goal, but he also ordains the means of getting to that end. God wants people to be saved, right? But he doesn't just snap a finger and everyone's saved. He sent his son to do the work of salvation. Then he sends pastors and missionaries and other believers who testify to their neighbor to do the work of proclaiming the gospel, to work in their lives. It doesn't just automatically happen. Salvation, God ordains the end, saving a people, but also the means. The work of Christ on the cross and living a perfect life of obedience, and then the work of others who proclaim that gospel. Right? He ordains the means as well as the end. Do you remember some of the things that Psalm 135 that we looked at the beginning points out that God is sovereign over? Some of them God does directly. He's sovereign over the weather, right? God directly brings the weather to pass, right? There's no human intermediary there. Intermediary, a word? Or did I just make that up? I think it's a couple. It's okay. Anyway, God does the weather, right? He ordains that without any human coming in between, without a human means. But other things that God does are mediated through humans, like the rise and fall of kings. It talked about Sihon and Og, two kings in Psalm 135. God didn't just strike them down with a bolt from heaven. He sent his people Israel to conquer those kings. He ordained the means, the Israelites, to the end, defeating the kings Sihon and Og. You see this elsewhere in Scripture. God uses his people to be channels of grace to one another. God doesn't always pour out his grace and blessing directly on the person, but sometimes he uses his people to be a blessing to one another. It's interesting to read at the end of 2 Timothy, some of Paul's last written words, probably not long before he was killed. And as he writes to Timothy, he talks about how some people have been a blessing to him. God has used people to be a blessing to Paul. And Paul even asked Timothy to come be a blessing to me. He's like, I need you. Come, bring the scrolls, bring my cloak. Come and be with me, Timothy. All right? He needs Timothy to be a channel of God's blessing to him. But he also says in the same passage, he said, at my trial, something like this, at my trial, no one stood with me. There was no human there to help him. But guess what he says? But the Lord stood with me. See, sometimes God acts directly. Sometimes he brings his blessing right to your doorstep without any human being a channel of it. And other times he uses people to bring that blessing to you. God uses people sometimes to accomplish his ends. God could have dropped the tabernacle, pre-constructed, down out of heaven. All right? He could have just, boom, here's your tabernacle, Moses. But that's not what he did. He gave him all the directions and plans for it, and then he called a man named Bezalel and Aholiab and others and gifted them for that work and used them to accomplish his purpose, which was to have a tabernacle for his people where the presence of God would dwell. He used the vocation of Bezalel and Aholiab and others to accomplish his ends of having a place where his presence dwelt with his people. God could have spoken directly, audibly from heaven when he had a message for his people, but he usually, rather, sent prophets to speak that word. He used an intermediary, a go-between, a messenger. He used the calling of the prophets to accomplish his end, delivering his message to his people. And likewise, I believe God has ordained vocations to be the means by which he brings blessing and provision to others. The work that God calls men to do fulfills his purposes. For example, he no longer drops manna down from heaven, but he's given farmers their work, and then processors and packagers and distributors and truck drivers to deliver those goods to market, and grocery store workers to deliver them to you. Now, when you walk the aisles of the grocery store, you don't likely think about all the work that was done, all the vocations that were fulfilled in order that God might keep his promise to you to provide for you. God's promise to never leave you, forsake you, to provide for your needs. You go to the grocery store and there's just food there. Wow, it magically appears, right? No. Different people and their vocations have brought that food to that point. God has used them to deliver that food to you. He's used your vocation so that you've got money in your wallet, so that you're able to buy the food on the shelves. He uses the vocations, the callings of people, to fulfill his purposes in the world. A stocker at the grocery store might not think of his work as a calling from God, but he should. This is how Gene Veith puts it. He says, vocation is first of all how God works through human beings. In his providential care and governing of his creation, hear that? Providential care, outworking of his sovereignty, and his providential care and governing of his creation, God chooses to distribute his gifts by means of ordinary people exercising their talents, which themselves are gifts of God. Thus, God heals by means of doctors, nurses, and other medical vocations. He makes our lives easier by means of inventors, scientists, and engineers. He creates beauty by means of artists, authors, and musicians. He gives us clothing, shelter, and other things we need by means of factory workers, construction contractors, and others who work with their hands. He cleans up after us by means of janitors and garbage collectors. God uses your vocation to bring about his purposes in the world. Vocation to serve and to be a blessing to others, to fulfill his promises. And think about some of the implications here. One of the factors in discerning your calling is, will you be able to serve others in this calling, in this vocation? That'll be true of many vocations. Here in our setting, in Warsaw, Indiana, I'll use the orthopedic industry, since different ones of you are employed in that line of work. As people grow old or suffer injury, they find themselves in need of replacement joints, a new knee, a new shoulder, a new hip, perhaps. And working at various points in the process of designing and producing those joints and the tools necessary to put them in and everything that goes with it, getting those items to doctors and hospital and so on, you're serving those that are in pain by relieving their pain. eventually. I know that recovery from joint replacement is a very painful process. But eventually, you're relieving their pain and restoring their ability to function. You are God's blessing to them. It's not just the surgeon. You know, we sometimes might take it a step back. I'm thankful that God gave the surgeon the gifts to put this knee in and replace my own. It's not just him. It goes all the way back to the design room and the production floor and the quality control of the parts and the tools that the surgeon uses and the front office to manage the marketing and selling and distribution of those processes. And so whoever is employed in, we're just using this line of work, all right, as an example, whoever's doing that is serving God. You're relieving pain. You're bringing blessing to other people by the way you work. You're fulfilling God's purposes in the world. Another way we can look at our work is that in the last message and this one, we've seen how our work fulfills the two great commands. What are the two great commands? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Last week, what did we talk about? Serving Christ in our work, bringing glory to God in our work, working as unto the Lord. That's loving the Lord your God with all of your heart in your work. And today we're seeing that fulfilling the callings that God gives us and doing that, we're serving our fellow man, which is an expression of loving our neighbor as yourself. Right? Your work should be fulfilling the two great commands, to love God and to love neighbor. And so when you think of your work, don't divorce it from the rest of your life in theology. Those two great commands that are to govern our lives apply to our work, which is part of our lives. We serve God in our work and we serve one another. Now, the things I've said today may have left you with all sorts of questions. We've talked about some of them. How can I know what my calling is? Are some callings more important or valuable than others? What about the call to the ministry and to missions? Isn't that important? Aren't you undermining its importance by saying you can do whatever you want and serve God? Or maybe other questions come to mind. I do plan to address those questions in future messages to one degree or another. And again, if you've got more questions, come and ask me. But today I simply want you to see that it's God who calls us to and gifts us for our work. And those callings are part of how He fulfills His plan in this world. I hope you already have some things to take with you, but spend a little time and think about how your work fits into God's plan, how He uses your work to be a blessing to others. Spend some time thinking about that. How does my work fit in with God's plan? Thank God for your calling. Calling you to your work and giving you the gifts and the abilities needed to accomplish that work. At our work and go, look at what I do. Look at what I've done. If God hadn't called you and given you the ability, the gifts to do that work, you couldn't do it. So the truths that we miss low. If you love your work, praise God for it. If you don't love your work, remember that God is the one that has given it to you and thank Him for it. If you're not able to work, remember that God's work should make us thankful. It should make us humble. Pray that you would indeed honor God and serve others in your work, that you would fulfill those two great commands. And if you're not in full-time Christian ministry, that's okay. You can serve God wherever you are. May He help us to do that as we fulfill the callings, the vocations He has given us and that He has gifted us for. Let's pray together.